Would you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This morning's title is The Sound Investment Tips. All right, let's start. Charles Schwab and the company, Fidelity Investment, and Edward Jones. Those names are very common names. When you hear these company names, many of you automatically recognize them as a top-ranking investment advisors. Their job is to point you to the where you should invest, so you get the highest return on investment. And that would be great if you get all the good investment return on investment, but that's not the stock market. And they also advise you what to do when the stock market goes downtime. And that's what they are supposed to do. Spiritually, the Apostle Paul is rounding up the few rapid yet sound investment tips to the ancient Corinthian at the end of his letter. We are going to learn the two spiritual investment tips from him this morning. First one is for the money. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, I came to church for the first time and he's talking about money. You can ask your neighbor who's been coming to this church for a long time. Ask them how often that past preacher talk about money. I only talk about it when the scripture bring it up. Folks, that's one. Another one is a discipleship. Both of them are investment, spiritual investment for the future kingdom of God. You with me? All right, let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you this great spiritual sound investment tip. Let us not be as James, the book of James mentioned. Let us not be the one who hear and do nothing, but let us be the one who hear and do things that please you. Thank you for accepting us as your children. Thank you for giving us to give ourselves for others. You taught us through your Son Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became a sinner for us. He laid aside his glory and his kingship and became a human. At the same time, of course, he didn't abandon his divinity, yet he did all that for us. Now it is our turn for us to do for others. Teach us. And let us be the one who hear and do what you tell us to do. And we pray for President Trump and the leaders in this country. Let them stop bickering. Let them do what is right in your sight. And we pray for their salvation. Whatever it takes for them to come to know Christ. And we pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's way, especially the one who was away from their families and friends. You keep them safe and you bring them back to their families, safe and sound. We also pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Another officer got killed. Father, comfort their families, comfort their friends. You put the protective shield around them and keep them safe. You be their backup. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 16 in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the collection for the saint, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Stop there for me, please. Apostle put his fingers on the importance of the financial giving, the topic that some churches overdo. I mean, they absolutely overdo. And in others, ignore, because it's a kind of sole subject for pastors to talk about, because the pastors often get paid through the congregation's donation. So they don't want to talk about it. But it is important for us to talk about it, learn how to handle the money according to God's way, not our way. Are you with me on that? Again, Paul is replying to something the Corinthian Christians are talking about, asking him, especially regarding the collection for the believers in Jerusalem. He's not talking about regular giving, but this is a special offering, special project over and above their usual gift. Why was the church in Jerusalem so needy? For two reasons. Number one, they had a lot of widows. Because of persecution, a lot of Christian, male Christian have been killed. That means a lot of widows left, and they have a lot of needs. According to Acts chapter 6. Another reason is because the famine they had in the Israel, in Palestine, land of Palestine, according to Acts chapter 11. Paul's heart was aching for these people, so he organized a relief effort in the church of the Corinth, as well as churches of the Galatia. He's asking them, you guys need to help your mother church, the church of Jerusalem. Go down to verse 2, please. Now we're going to find the principles of giving. On the first day of the week, note that, please, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collection when I come. Stop there, please. I find the several points that we need to take heed. Number one point, giving should be systematic. Giving should be systematic. Paul is urging Corinthians to set aside the money for their offering on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. Giving should not be done haphazardly. It should be done with a thoughtful and regular planning. Are you with me on that? Planning. Not impromptu. Well, that can be done too, but for the giving must be done planning. Second point. Giving should be an individual manner. Every believer should be involved in giving. Because before you shut me off, since I'm talking about money, listen to what the Lord is speaking to you. Jesus, listen. Jesus talked more about giving money subject than heaven and hell put together in all four gospels. Did you know that? He talked about money more than, I lost my thought. Okay, I'll probably come back to you. Is it because he needed money? No. To run his ministry on earth? No, because he knew how tight we are, some of us are, when it comes to giving. I said this before, I'm going to say it again, tithe and offering are one of the expression of our faith in God. I'm willing to say this, those who do not tithe or give money to God's work are immature. I don't care how you evaluate yourself, you are, and you may say, well, I'm so mature. But if you are not giving money to God's work, you are not. And he said, well, I'm giving money to God, a dollar a year. That's good enough. Ask him if that's really what he wants you to give. And those people are lacking in faith. No one really follows Jesus unless they know how to give. I like what the great reformer Martin Luther says. Man needs three conversions. Conversion of his heart, conversion of his head, and conversion of his pocketbook. Third point is, giving is to be consistent. Giving is to be consistent. Paul tells the Corinthians to lay something aside, storing up. Literally, keep putting aside, saving. Our giving is to be consistent and regular part of our service and worship. Like I said, when we give to the God's work, that's an expression of your worship and service. So do you support your church regularly? Do you enjoy the benefit from the church, and do you take part of the supporting the church? I'm going to say this, probably I'm going to get yelled at later. If you don't, you become a freeloader. Majority of church giving is done by the less than 10% of a church congregation. And you're expecting somebody else to foot the bill for the running the church while you do nothing. And our deacon mentioned, Gary Holley mentioned, work day is coming up. Some people never participate. They say, well, I cannot do much. It doesn't matter. You can, you know, I'm an office rat. Really. I don't do a whole lot of things because I know nothing much about the construction. I know how to blow things up. I'm good at it. I was good at it. But when it comes to building things, that's not my thing. But I show up, even though it's a lot of times a Saturday morning. I show up for a couple hours. I'm becoming a part of the body of Christ who help others. And they know my limited time. They say, okay, you can go back to your study. I do that. If you're capable, physically capable, why not? If you're off, you're working, sorry, you gotta work. But if you're capable, if you can handle it, come be a part of the helping crew. Fourth point, giving is to be appropriated to what we receive. Every other week or each week, we are to see how much we have received from the Lord through our job and use that as a basis for the determining how much you we should give. The amount of our paycheck may differ, but we should all give, have some same attitude toward giving. Throughout the Apostle Paul's letters, he never mentioned tithing. In the Old Testament, mention of tithing. He had a plenty of opportunity to explain this custom because many of his readers are Gentiles and who do not know anything about the custom of the Jews who are familiar with the Old Testament tithing thing. But since neither he nor any of the New Testament writers commanded the believers to give 10% of their earning, we can conclude that we are not obligated to tithe. Instead, we have the opportunity to give as the Lord lays in our heart. So grace giving, not tithing, is the task God has given us. It isn't to say that tithing is no longer biblical. In my opinion, 10% is a good starting point. Hold your thought right there. How much should I give? Give the amount that requires your faith. Let me say one more time. Give the amount that you need a faith to live on. Let's say you need $1,000 to make a living. If you give 5%, you don't even miss. That's not faith. If you only give 1% and you don't miss it, that's not faith. If you give, I'm just making up the number. Let's say you're giving 12%, and now you gotta, I've crunched the numbers, and the bill is this much, and if I give this much, okay, I don't have enough money to make a living. That's where faith comes in. You expect that God to meet your need. Do you know, throughout the Bible, God said, do not test God? Am I correct? But there's one area he said, test me in Malachi. About the money. Give money to God and test him if he's going to meet your need. If he cannot meet your need, he ain't God. I did that. And he met my need. For 32 years, he never let me go on hungry because I did not have enough money to eat. Okay, it was not lobster and steak. I did not have a Cadillac to drive or a Lamborghini. I had a little dinky car. It's similar to the Flintstones car. I wasn't sure whether I could climb up the little hill on the street. But I had a car. I had a job. I had a food. I was living on the faith. And it was an exciting moment. It means that tithing should be motivated by grace, not law. Giving should be something between you and God, something always done joyfully from your heart. Am I making sense so far? Okay, fifth point. Giving should be a private matter. Paul did not want his presence to pressure the Corinthians into giving, so he asked there be no collection when I come. no reason to be proud, no reason to feel shame about how much you give to God's work. That's between you and God. It is just you privately giving back to God a portion of His blessing to you. Some ask, should I give my gross income to God or net income to God? Okay, for that question, I have this question back to you. Do you want to be blessed gross or do you want to bless the net? Up to you. Like I said, it's between you and God. Don't broadcast how much you give. There's two things that I do not know in our church. How many people we have and who's giving how much. There was one person who told me, tried to tell me how much he gave. So I said, I do not need to know. And he insisted I should know. So I told him, you just got the glory. You got the glory from the Lord by telling me how much you're giving. Whatever you do, do it quietly. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You're giving it to God, let it be done privately. Amen? All right. Arrangement we see in verse 3. And when I come, whomever I approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, I will go with, they will go with me. Paul was particularly discreet when it comes to handling the money. And he wanted to no part of collecting, counting, and delivering. And he should, however, put his seal of approval whomever they choose to deliver. I do the same thing. In our church, we have two teams. Bless their heart, they do it diligently. Accounting receivable, accounting payable. We have a checking account. I don't know the checking account numbers. And I don't have a checkbook. And I'm not even a signer. So if you think that I have a possibility of an embezzle, you have a chance as much as I do. Okay? All right, now let's talk about discipleship. ABC is on one-on-one discipleship. One of the last commandments of Jesus after his resurrection before his ascension was in Matthew chapter 28. So go there, please. Matthew 28, first book of the New Testament. Verse 19. You all there? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, get that, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of ages. Stop there, please. Folks, listen carefully. Evangelism is a must for every Christian to do. So is the discipleship. I grant that some of us are more gifted and prepared in discipling others further than the rest of people. But all of you can disciple a brand new Christian. If you've been in the Lord for some time, you can disciple other Christians to the certain level or even more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5 through 12, that we are going to study, we see that Paul is volunteering to tutor these Corinthian Christians with Timothy's help. In this passage, Paul brings the six principles of discipleship for believers everywhere to adopt. I see six of them. Number one, discipleship starts with those who know where they are going. Verse 5 of the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Stop there. Paul knows when he's going to be at the Corinth. Listen, Lord Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He mapped out the entire earthly ministry. His confidence attracted other people. The hardened fishermen, ill prepared for his kind of work. But they put down their net and followed him. Jesus knew where he was going, for that, of course, drew others to follow him as well. Second point. Discipleship means getting personally involved for an extended period of time. Let me say this one more time. This is very important. Discipleship means getting personally involved for the extended period of time. Verse 6, please. And it may be that I will remain for or even spend the winter, what does it say? With you. That you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way. That means hi, bye. Like a tutor who committed to helping students throughout the whole semester, Apostle Paul is saying, I'm going to stay with you for an entire season. That is so important. If you're going to start the discipleship, you're in the long haul. You cannot say, well, okay, we're going to do 2 sessions, each 10 minutes. No, it takes more than that. In spite of all the grief and problem this Corinthian Christian caused to the Apostle Paul, he actually loved them. Why? Because he's the one, he was the spiritual father. He brought Jesus to them. He let them come to know Jesus Christ. And he's the one nurtured them and brought them. So he actually loved them. He didn't want to say hi and bye on the way to the Macedonia. He was willing to spend the time with these people. The word for with in verse 6, which is pros in Greek, carries the idea of intimate involvement and face-to-face contact and dialogue. Are you willing to spend the time necessary to help to build spiritual foundation of others? Are you willing to become a part of the brick and mortar of their lives? Very important. I did a discipleship with Pastor Herb Perez down in Santa Cruz now for 2 years. I didn't know how long we are going to do it. We just started. And it was great time. There were times I was hard on him. Well, I was hard on him throughout the entire time. Because I pushed him very hard. Instead of babying him, I pushed him to go farther than what he could at that point. I threw many books at him to read. I must threw about 20 different books. He was willing to listen. He was learning. He was absorbing like a dry sponge. It was fun. And then I let him fall. Did you hear? I'll start to let him teach on Thursday night with a friendly crowd. He made a mistake. That's okay. I correct him. If you don't let go, if you don't let him fall, they never learn. Like our little children, right? So now, he's leading the fellowship. I'm so proud of him. There's nothing bad thing for me to talk about that man. Is that the end of the discipleship? No, I have another one. Wayne Magritte's over there. I'm pushing him. And he's following. He's following with a joyful heart. You better. All right, third point. Discipleship is sustained by the Lord's permission. Discipleship is sustained by the Lord's permission. Verse 7, second half. But I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Underline those 3 words. If the Lord, 4 words. I don't know how to count. If the Lord permits. Notice how Paul hinged his visit on one condition. If the Lord permits. Or some of you say the Lord willing. Or some of you say God willing. All of that the same thing. Everything is hinged on what God says. The Greek word permit is epitrepo, and it conveys the idea of the person's wanting something badly and wait for the Lord to make it possible. The Paul has a plan to make his journey, but he was careful to be flexible, to change, and willing to submit to God's will and his way. If the Lord has something different in his mind, we want to be open to his will in our lives. We don't want to be so rigid that Lord has to break us in order to change our direction. That's why he quickly add, Apostle quickly add, if the Lord permits. You know, we can we often prepare the whole plan without even asking God once. Don't look at me like you've never done that before. You've done it, right? I've done it before. And then something goes wrong, and we scramble to pray. Why not we ask God first? Ask His permission, His blessing. Ask Him if that is what He has in mind. What if that's not what He has in mind? Then turn around. Don't even start. The late pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, often taught us this phrase. Blessed are the flexible, not the other way around. Blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. You be flexible to the Lord, and you won't be broken. Fourth point I'd like to bring it to you is that discipleship flourish in the context of unguarded honesty. Verse 8, please. Now, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there is more, and there are many adversaries. Paul was not embarrassed to share the God's blessing and all his struggle. Without a trace of pride, he told them the great things happening in Ephesus. At the same time, without the trace of shame, he told them, yeah, I have a lot of adversaries and I'm going to struggle with this jokers. Do you share your failures and weakness with others? If you do, it makes you more real. If you don't, others will see you as a hypocrite when you fail and struggle. Do you get that? Parents, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, share your struggle with your children and grandchildren. Let them know. If you have a problem, this is a teachable moment. Say, hey, guys, let's pray together to the Lord. Whenever we have a problem, we're going to pray to the Lord. Guess what? It works. They see it. You don't need to be ashamed of the world if you struggle. Fifth point. Discipleship is strengthened through mutual support and equal respect. Verse 10. Now if the Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him and send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. For I am waiting for him with the brethren. Here Paul warns them not to reject Timothy because of his youth and inexperience. You know, whenever I find Timothy, when Apostle Paul talked to him, it's such an endearment. When he talked to me, it's such a nice way to talk to him. He has a beautiful way to describe about him. You know, I can feel why Timothy would be, timid. Maybe he has a timidity in his character. But at the same time, Paul just was there and he said, okay, Timothy, you are in charge. You need to do what I did. Have you ever thought about that, trying to follow the footsteps of Apostle Paul? And trying to teach like him? Did he hold the scripture like this? Or did he do this? I remember what Chuck Swindoll said. Billy Graham was carrying the Burgundy Bible. Kind of like this. More red Bible. So he bought the red Bible too. To be like a Billy Graham. And one time Billy Graham wore the white suit. So he bought a white suit. Timothy was a timid character person and trying to follow the footsteps of Paul. It is no wonder he was kind of being compared constantly. And he got timid. Corinthian people who had an issue with comparing people, Apostle Paul knew that they would reject him because of youth and inexperience. So he's telling them, lay off your attitude. It is a common thing for us to judge people with the outward appearance instead of what's inside. Just because somebody has everything we want to have doesn't mean that he or she is a godly and chosen by God. Unless he or she has willingness to obey and follow God, that person is facing doom. And the one who follow that person will also face the same fate. So you need to strengthen each other and to follow Jesus Christ. Mutual respect, mutual support. Number six, discipleship must allow room for disagreement and individualism. Discipleship must allow room for disagreement and individualism. In verse 12, please. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren. But he is quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. As the apostle of Jesus Christ, Apostle Paul could tell Apollos, say, I'm telling you, and pulling rank on him. He could. But he said, he's going to come when he has a convenient time. He was not thinking, okay, Apollos, you got to do, since and he doesn't feel that there is some sort of rivalry. When are we going to learn about this? It is not a other Christian church or pastor we are competing against or fighting about. We are fighting against the kingdom of darkness, against the ruler of this world that entice people to go against God. Let's remember that it is not about us. It is all about Jesus Christ, him crucified. Amen. Three applications for you. Number one. Giving to the Lord is a good measurement of the conviction of your heart to the Lord. Good measurement. Second point. Christian giving is a grace, the outflow of the grace of God in our lives, and not the result of a promotion or pressure. That's why we don't do make a big deal of the giving. Number three. The goal of Christian discipleship curriculum is not to make a clone of ourselves. I don't want you to be a clone of me, Wayne. Okay? It will be ugly. One is bad enough. We don't need two. To nurture individuals so that they may be able to follow Jesus with all their mind and heart and soul and body, not us. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.